morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us here today as we open up the phone lines here for our live Bible study conversation. We're going to deal with seven short verses today in Galatians chapter 4. We'll give you telephone numbers in just a second so that you can call if you'd like to do that. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. He is the host of Moments of Assurance. He was just gathering some music for that program right before we went on the air here. He is also the host of Sunday Jubilation. And good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. Good to be with you again.
Tie a little out of control.
Yeah.
Go ahead and fix that before we get started.
Yeah, that it bugs you, and then
sure
you try to... You know,
you can't
try
do the Bible study when your tie is
certainly
gone.
I don't
right.
want to look, you know, look in disarray.
Absolutely.
Certainly wouldn't want to for the KFUO people. So,
all right,
okay, I'm all set.
Okay.
I'm all set. Yes, thank you.
We want to say thank you to Pastor Hawkinson for sharing some time with us on the Share-a-thon. Came in to help us raise some money for our radio ministry. We appreciate everything you do.
Thank you for the privilege. I enjoyed it very much. The fellowship, camaraderie, the volunteers who helped out. The staff, everybody was just super, and it was great to be working with them.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you're listening in New Haven, where Pastor Hawkinson lives, out in central Missouri, I guess we could say.
It's borderline between central and east.
You could use that 800 number, yeah. Right?
Right. Oh, absolutely.
All right. 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, the Apostle Paul once wrote, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves." Heavenly Father, may this Bible class today, this Bible study, may it impress upon each listener that there is nothing in addition to what your Son Jesus Christ has done that I can do or that any one of the listeners can do today to add to what Christ has already done. Jesus Christ equals salvation. That is the salvation equation for eternity. Thanks for that equation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Hawkinson, have you always been a Lutheran?
Yes, I was baptized,
as
in a different synod. Is that okay?
It's okay with me.
Baptized in a different synod up north, Norwegian, you know, being Norwegian. And yeah, not the Norwegian Senate. No, it was called the ALC at that time, and that's the ELCA now. It was the ALC at that time. So I was baptized into the Christian Church. Let's put it that way.
But you, I presume, went to Sunday school when you were a child.
My dad never let me miss.
Never let you miss. You
that's right.
Studied the Catechism. Did you
absolutely
study Luther's
yes.
Small Catechism?
Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah, very much so.
And confirmed at age 13, something like
1962.
That? 1962. Do you
right.
remember that?
Oh, yes. Remember the day well, yeah.
Now, when you were confirmed in 1962, would you say that after having that instruction that you had a very full and complete grasp of justification by grace through faith on account of Christ alone?
Well, I would say that Pastor Kolch, who was my pastor at that time, did an excellent job in teaching and helping me and the rest of the class. There were eight of us. To understand that, hey, it's a free gift. It's not anything that you can do to earn it or deserve it. So, yeah, I think basically, but, you know, I'm still studying my catechism now, Chuck.
Well, now, see, don't. There you go. Yesterday,
we
spent a good measure of time in our conversation yesterday in which we acknowledged, you know, you can disagree with this if you choose.
Okay.
We acknowledged that it's probably true that more than half of the people who call themselves Christians, if pressed, either don't understand the nature of justification in Christ alone, or don't actually believe that.
I agree.
They will say, well, yes, Jesus died for me. He paid for my sins. Thanks be to God. That's how I get to heaven. But,
however,
you
yeah.
still got to...
You got to do this. You got to do that.
Now, are you telling me when you were 13 and being confirmed that you would not have said, yeah, but you still gotta?
I wouldn't have said that. because I had an excellent teacher, only because of that. And I give all credit and all praise and glory to God and Pastor Kolch, who did just such a superb job of teaching that the class understood that. I really believe they did. But you get away from confirmation class, and these infiltrating ideas begin to come into your mind.
Such
and,
as?
You know, well, like, well, you get into the mindset of the world, the mindset of society, the mindset of the culture. And the mindset of the culture is, look what I have achieved. Look what I've done. I'm pretty great. And the mindset of St. Paul and of Jesus Christ is, look how great God is. Look how great he is through you, not how great you are through him. Well, there's not much difference there, but it's not you. St. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ. So, but, you know, don't you think, Chuck, that if a person does not regularly study the precious holy word of God and the gospel, the devil steps in. And the devil tries to convince you that, hey, look, you know, you're not such a, you're not off the hook here. You've got to be doing something. You have to be adding, just like the Judaizers. The Judaizers thought that they had to add circumcision and the ceremonial laws to what Christ had already done, even though Pentecost had already occurred. That's the funny thing about this. You know, St. Paul's talking to the Galatians. Pentecost has already happened. And the Holy Spirit's already come. And yet they're still trying to put themselves back under the law. That's what doesn't make any sense. And people do it the same thing today.
Well, yesterday, in beginning at verse 15 in Galatians 3, Paul said to give a human example. And then he goes on to talk about a covenant. Mm-hmm. We might say a contract.
An agreement. That's, yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. An agreement that is made between two parties. Promises are made. We talked all about that. Today he's going to talk about what it means to be an heir or to obtain an inheritance. And I guess this is yet another human example.
It is. You know, the bumper sticker, Chuck, I can't resist this, that we're spending our children's inheritance. And, you never know how much, if you are an heir, you're going to get. But when it comes to eternal life, you know what you're going to get. Nothing's going to take away from it.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Jane. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Like the pastor there, or unlike the pastor there, I was not raised a Lutheran. I'm very, very glad to be one now through KFUO. In fact, I think I'm going to call in on that little line where you can talk about KFUO.
Oh, good.
But
that'd be great.
Here's my thing. Coming from a Southern Baptist background where everybody went to Sunday school, and we have the most fabulous Bible class at our church, I want to do a survey. I want to do something. I want to say, why? Because it's just like you said, you have to keep learning. And we have wonderful sermons. But then you still need to go, you know, ask your questions, get in deeper. The people, half of them get up and leave. And go home, and I'm thinking, do you know what you have here? Why are you leaving? And I know it's too much of a subject to take, you know, what you're doing today is more important, but I would love sometime if you could do a thing on KFUO and just ask people, why don't you stay? Thank you.
All right, thanks for the call. Any thoughts, Pastor?
That's a very good question that Jane raises, and I think that the human nature, the sinful human nature enters in there, and it becomes a matter of, well, I have other things I have to be doing or need to be doing. And besides that, I know it. I know the basics. I know the gospel. And that's what saves me, right? The gospel is what saves me. So what more do I need than that? And what people don't realize is a program like the Bible study that you host, Chuck, is the most critical thing that anybody can do that tunes into the radio is to tune into a Bible study, because they're getting into the Word that will reassure them about Jesus. And if they're not reassured about Jesus, then their faith can begin to slip. So, and then, you know, the devil enters in. So it's very critical. Why don't the people stay? I think it's just human nature, and it's all kinds of other things wrapped up with it. And if a person gets excited about the Word of God, as Jane is, obviously Jane's excited about God's Word and about KFUO Radio, then you want to stay. So how does a person get excited except by the power of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think Jane raises an interesting question here, particularly in the context of what we're going to be talking about here today. Because if it is true that in many religious settings, it is a law that serves as a motivation in that religious setting, then what do we expect to happen when you take that law away in terms of personally accrued benefits? All right, that probably didn't make as much sense as I'd like. Let me put it this way. As I've heard Pastor Baker say many times, there is Christianity, and then there is everything else. All other religions are law-driven religions.
Oh, absolutely.
They answer the question, how do I commune with God, or how do I live forever with God?
How do I please Him?
I please Him? By saying, here are the rules. Follow these rules, and He will be pleased. You will then earn favor with God. Christianity is the lone exception in that Christianity denies this, and that's been the core of our conversation here in the last couple of days. Keeping the law does not impress God or earn favor with Him.
Right.
So the next logical conclusion is, then, I'm not interested in doing anything if it's not going to accrue some kind of benefit to me. So I will leave Bible study. I will skip church every other week. I won't go to communion except maybe once or twice a year because it's not required, and so I'm not going to do it. Those people have fallen short of understanding the benefits that accrue to them by their gospel response if
Correct.
They're not going to
Correct.
Use
right.
a law
right.
response. And that goes to the heart of right where we are
right.
today. There's somebody listening to us today who is involved in a law religion or a law denomination, and they have been working and working and working to keep those expectations so that someday they hope it'll get them in. And then we come along and we say, all that work, all that effort, all that compliance has earned you nothing with God. Can you see, Pastor, where they might even be discouraged?
They would. I can recall back in college days that chapel was required. That was a requirement for students to attend chapel, and I remember...
It was a law.
Yeah, it was a law. I remember walking back to my dorm to study up for an exam the next hour, and I was going to, I hate to admit this, I was going to skip chapel. Now, of course, it was every day. And there was a professor walking toward me. At that time, I thought, oh, boy. And sure enough, he said, you're surely not going back to your dorm, are you? And I said, oh, no, sir. No, absolutely not. So I turned around and walked back with him to the chapel. And when I got into the chapel, I thought, you know, there was a compulsion by that professor to get me in through those chapel doors. Now I don't want to even be here. If you're going to use the law,
you resented it.
Yeah, I resented it. And it's the same way if a denomination, and I'm not, you know, cutting any particular denomination, but denominations that stress the law all the time, then you're under that thumb, the law thumb, and you have to do it. It's a have to instead of a want to.
And this is why people don't go to church.
Right.
Or this is why people don't go to Bible class, or why they leave early in those things, because they're acting out of resentment.
Exactly.
Because they have a law religion.
Exactly.
Jane, I think that answers your question. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't.
Oh, I think it does. I'm sure it does.
Our task here today is to explain to the person who, Pastor Hawkinson, even today as we converse here, may feel inside of themselves, deep in their soul, a long and well-developed resentment, bitterness toward their church or toward their pastor, which, even if you get them to see the truth for a fleeting moment, that bitterness is so strong you can't move it, you can't overcome it. And when this Bible study is over, it will remain.
That's true. And there's where individuals can come in and talk with people who have that resentment, counsel them and share, hey, gospel motivation is what it's all about. And the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to take away those ceremonial laws that the Jews had to follow previously when they were under the Old Covenant. And, hey, you're free to go directly to say Abba, Father. In other words, cry out to the Heavenly Father through Jesus. There's nothing in the way because Jesus has kept the laws perfectly. You are not in that position of being under the law to keep it perfectly. That's already been accomplished. You're free to worship or free not to. You don't want to go to church? Don't go to church. But the thing is, when you're at home, you're going to be thinking about it, and you're going to be wanting to get back into the Word at some point. So it's a motivation that the Holy Spirit works out in the individual, and people can counsel individuals that have that long-standing resentment. I've run across that in my ministry for 35 years, Chuck, of people that they'll come to church once in a while, and I'll ask them, I say, well, is there something about the service you'd... Oh, no, the service is fine, the sermon's okay, fine, everything. But my folks made me go to church, and I just resent it. I resent having to do something that's ingrained in me. I want to do what I want to do. And so we talked about that for a while.
April 15th just went by, and you know so many fine folks, Pastor Hawkins, and you probably know somebody who gleefully looks forward to April 15th and can't wait to tiptoe down to the mailbox and put their taxes into the mail there and maybe even pay some more taxes. You might know somebody like that. But most people resent April 15th. The expectation, the imposition of this is what you must do, and we don't really care whether you like it or you don't. You will do it. Most people don't have a very positive attitude toward April 15th for the same reason. They resent it.
Now, I agree. I file mine electronically.
Do you resent it?
Yeah. Well, I got a refund, so I didn't this year. I didn't resent it at all, and was blessed to receive a small, not a big one, but a small refund. I think people do, you think of the scripture that says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. So a certain amount is Caesar's, but sometimes Caesar gets a little too much. And that's what those tax parties were about.
That's when I start getting resentful.
Yeah, me too.
Verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul is continuing on talking about the law and the promise, which flows out of chapter 3. And he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, yesterday we spent the entire day trying to make the case that eternal life is the outcome of the divine work of God and God alone. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. It is the gift of faith given to men that they might lay hold of that righteousness and therefore live with God forever. Salvation by grace, God's unmerited favor, through faith on account of Christ alone. Does this example involving heirs and inheritance further illuminate that reality?
Oh, absolutely. I think it does, because you don't pay for an inheritance. You can't buy an inheritance. It's freely given to you, whether you deserve it or not. You receive it purely out of the loving heart of the giver.
Well, now, wait a minute. You remember when in the parable of the loving father, sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son asks for his inheritance, and he receives it in a kind of an unusual move by the father. Later on, there is a resentful one. Remember the older brother?
Oh, yes.
He is resentful toward his brother and his father. And he says, I have worked for you my whole life. I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. In other words, I have done my duty, but this son of yours, you give him, half the estate. So it would seem that the heir, the older son, sees himself as having earned his inheritance.
He should get more, or at least receive his.
He doesn't see it as a gift.
No, he doesn't. He sees it as having worked for it, and more power to him from the standpoint of having been faithful and having followed through with what he was expected to do. But still, nevertheless, the father doesn't provide an inheritance because the son worked. The father provides the inheritance out of love, freely, as a gift, regardless of whether the son worked or how much the son worked.
Not because he's a worker, but because he's a son.
That's right. Because he's a son, the son is not punching a time clock in his life where he makes a certain amount per hour and then he gets his pay. No, this is pure grace, just like the Heavenly Father provides out of his pure grace and love the gift of everlasting life. It's not anything that you've worked for, because that work took place on Calvary's cross.
Now, you've got a couple of daughters, right?
Yes.
Grown up now, are they?
Yes.
Are they adults?
Oh, yes.
You and your wife have a will?
Oh, yeah. Everything
is
going to be...
I'm not
going to
pry into your personal business, but in your will, or the expression of what you want to happen when you're not here anymore, your daughters will receive certain things because they earned it, or because you love them and they're your daughters?
Because they're our daughters and we love them very much.
You know, that's really not that hard to figure out.
No, that's not. I mean, how could they, I wouldn't want them comparing themselves to each other as to how much they did for their mom and dad. Anyway, it's just purely out of love that they will receive what my grandson gets my car collection. No, that's the one thing. That's one thing.
Well, now, you were telling me before we went on the air that your father has passed away.
Yes,
so you've been on the receiving end. You're sort of right in between. You know what it's like to be on the bestowing end as you think through how it is you pass on your things to your children. You've also been on the receiving end. You know what it's like when a parent passes away and then that process kicks in. Have you been able to learn anything from going through that, Pastor Hawkinson, as it pertains to being an heir?
Well, just the definition of an heir, which is a person who is the receiver of a gift that individual in no way put any kind of deposit or down payment, nor made any efforts to receive what is being given. In my father's will, there were strict instructions as to what to do, and he told me before he passed away, I'm doing this because I love you. And it was a very clear statement on his part that was very reassuring to me.
So it would seem that it is a good thing to be in the family. Not everybody's in the family. If you're not in the family, you might want to get in the family. Is that something that I can make happen? We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study, Pastor Mark Hawkinson here, and we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here's a happy AMA 50K, if you will, salute to our day sponsors on this Wednesday, April 22nd, 2009, Paul and Sue Miller. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AMA 50K, if you will, in honor of their wedding anniversary. They say glory to God in honor of our 31st wedding anniversary. Once again, a special thank you to Paul and Sue Miller of Staunton, Illinois, today's AMA 50K, if you will, day sponsors. And happy anniversary from all of us at KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The final resurrection appearance of Jesus is probably the most chronicled of them all. It happened several years after Jesus ascended into heaven, and it happened to a man who at the time was a mortal enemy of the church and of Jesus himself, who has been on killing the believers on an international scale. I've been waiting for an opportune time to let the wonderful translation of the New Testament by Clarence Jordan tell you the story afresh. This is as good a time as any. Remember, Jordan was telling the story as though Jerusalem was Atlanta, and this was the 1960s. Here's the cotton patch version of Saul's confrontation with the risen Lord. All the while Saul was harassing and threatening to kill the followers of the Lord, he even went to the governor and got some papers to the Chattanooga council asking for permission to arrest and return to Atlanta any men or women he might find who were taking Christianity seriously. When he stopped for gas just outside of Chattanooga, all of a sudden a flash from the sky surrounded him. He fell to the pavement and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you so mean to me?" He asked, "Who are you, sir?" "I," he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are harassing. But get up now and go into the city, and it will be made clear to you what you've got to do." The fellows traveling with him just stood there speechless. They heard the sound but saw nobody. Saul got up from the pavement, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see a thing. And they let him to the car and took him to Chattanooga. Now, much of Protestantism is built on the assumption that there are such things as conversion experiences. Certainly, God can change a person on a dime. But what I like about this translation is the inference that God can do this even at a gas station. Lord, teach us about your ability to place us at the right place at the right time and with the right people to either be your servant or the hearers of your life-changing message. May we be open to this, your timing, each and every day, for we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, who has redeemed every day, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Did you know that there are a number of resources available now from Concordia Publishing House and Lutherans for Life to help you understand stem cell research, cloning, and other complicated life issues and how they relate to God's Word and the sanctity of life? Some are downloadable in PDF format, or you can order these resources from CPH at cph.org, or you can give them a call on their 800 toll-free number. Visit cph.org.
Now, Pastor Hawkinson, as we make our way through Galatians chapter 4 here, when your father passed away,
yeah,
and they had the reading of the will, what was in there for me? Anything in there for me?
No. Nothing for you.
Nothing?
No.
I wasn't in there?
You weren't in the will. No.
I'm such a nice guy.
Just in the family.
That's kind of the way it works, isn't it?
Yeah. You bet.
Now, I'm in your will, right? You, me, and the daughters, we all get something, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, oh, I'm in your will, am I?
Yeah, sure. Well, anybody at KFUL Radio, AM 850, will be part of that. I guarantee it.
We're all in your family.
Yeah. It's all one family. You bet.
So apparently it's important to be in the family. Now, not everybody is in the family of God. Am I right?
That is correct.
And so there are some who will never inherit from the Lord. For those who are not in the family, how do we get into the family?
That's a very good question. Let's put it this way. God gets you into the family. You don't get yourself into the family. And God provides the faith in your heart that works repentance. And by repentance, I mean, well, you recognize you're a sinner. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he provides the faith to trust that Jesus has come and paid the price in full. And when you believe that, you become a member of the family.
So the gift of faith,
right,
brings you into the family.
Yes, it does. And that it is just that. It is provided by God himself through his holy word.
So the term that's used here in the verses we're looking at today is adoption. And you're right. nobody can walk up to the door of somebody else, knock on the door and say, "Hi, my name is Chuck, and I'm now a member of your family." "You are?" "Yes, I have adopted myself into your family." You can't do that. It has to be done by the parent. In this case, it has to be done by God. So, does that mean that the candidate, if you will, the person who says, "You know what, I'm not in the family. I'm not an heir. And I'm not happy with that. And I can't adopt myself into God's family, so I'm stuck." What does that person do?
Get into the precious Word of God, into the gospel message, and absorb yourself in it. The Holy Spirit works and convinces you, "Hey, I'm lost without Christ. I believe," you know, the Holy Spirit works faith in the message. And when you can say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord," you are in the family because you have a Heavenly Father who has adopted you into that family.
So the truth is then that God the Father is offering adoption
freely
to all.
Yes, to the world. That's a John 3:16 thing. Absolutely.
There is nobody who can say, "No, I can't be adopted. It's not for me." Nobody can say that.
Nobody can say that because salvation is for all people.
All right, I want to see if we can flesh out this comparison that Paul makes here, because he talks about, I mean, I don't know if Bill Gates has kids or not. My son said to me recently, he says, "Do you know that Bill Gates has enough money?" And this was before the crash, so I don't know about now. But Bill Gates has enough money to give everybody in the world $7. That's pretty rich.
That would be, yes. Considering there are billions of people on the face of this earth.
Now, yeah. if you're Bill Gates' heir, you're probably a little bit more anticipatory than if you're Chuck Rathert's heir or Mark Hawkinson's heir.
No doubt.
But if you're the son or daughter of Bill Gates and you're 2, 3, 7, 10 years old, you probably have no idea of what it is that may be waiting for you as an inheritance. It says in here that when the heir is a child, he's really no different than a slave. He cannot use the benefits of his inheritance yet. It's not yet time. That time is set for a later date by the father. And he compares that period when the heir, who is in possession of everything, it's just a matter of time.
Right.
Is under guardians and managers. He compares that with, he says, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." So until we realize our inheritance, can you describe this enslaved to the elementary principles of the world here that Paul's talking about?
Well, Paul's talking about the word in the original is stoicheia, which means things in a row, like letters in a row. And in the context, we believe that it refers to the elementary teaching of the ceremonial laws that were to be kept, that Colossians 2 talks about as well, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, and all the other laws that go along with it. Interestingly, the Old Testament people were, since Sinai, since the Sinaitic covenant, they were placed under this ceremonial law when yet they themselves were over it as heirs. As an heir, you're over it, and yet for a period of time, you're under it because you need two things. You need custodians or guardians to watch over you, and you need someone to watch over the estate as well. Stewards to watch over the estate. And in this case, the inheritance is heaven. And so you have these managers that watch over, and that's what the elementary things of this earth are all about that Paul is talking about, the stoicheia, the ceremonial law, the laws of God. The individual Jews were placed under that to guard them, to protect them. I mean, there were a lot of foreign nations out there, and they could have become messed up and lost their faith in the covenant God who loved them. And so it's kind of interesting. I was reading this last night, Chuck. You know, God established his covenant with his people Israel through Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, "I will make you a great nation." And then when Moses comes along, This is added. You know, the Sinaitic covenant is added to the divine covenant that is made there to out of love. God did that. See, this whole thing, Chuck, is about love. That's what it's all about. God so loved the world. This is how he shows it. He provided this, these guardians and stewards.
As a father.
Yeah. He provided these guardians and stewards to watch over his people Israel so that they would be protected during that time until, as our text says, the fullness of time had come.
Now, for an inheritance to pass from one party to another, there ordinarily has to be a death. That's the way it usually works. Should we view the words here in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, as an action that has taken place based on the death of Jesus Christ, and so the inheritance is now given to you and me? Or should we view it in the context of your death and my death, so that when we die, we inherit eternal life and go to heaven to live with our Father forever?
Well, that's interesting. I think both are true. You can't get the full. You have the inheritance now. It's sort of like layaway. It's on layaway. You don't get the full benefits of heaven right now, but you have it. Jesus said, he who has the Son has the life. So what Jesus did is he had to die, that's right, in order for you to get the inheritance. But in order for you to... So you have it by faith, but in order for you to get the full benefits, you yourself have to die. So both are true there. Kind of interesting as well that Jesus placed himself under the law. When he was born of a woman, and he was under the law, and yet he himself was over the law, so that you and I who are under the law would be free from that law, so that there would be nothing in between. For the Old Testament people, they had to go through priests and Old Testament sacrifices and all the ceremonial laws to get to God. Now that's all done. Pentecost has come. St. Paul became a Christian after Pentecost. These people in Galatia, same thing. And the Holy Spirit comes, and you immediately are adopted as a son or daughter of God. There's no process that you go through to get the inheritance. It's yours by faith immediately as soon as you come to faith.
So you're adopted.
I'm adopted. You are too.
You're a son of God.
Yes.
Jesus is a son of God.
He's the son of God.
Are you making a distinction?
Yes.
There?
Yeah. Jesus once said, I and the Father are one. And the Greek word is homoousion, which means one of the same substance. And yet you and I are not, you know, sons of God with that same Greek word working there. We're not one of the same substance of God himself, and yet we are adopted into his family by the faith he has given.
So, I'm guessing that folks who would rather be a worker, would rather be an employee, if you will, the people we were talking about before, who want to approach God based on the quality of their own work. They want to...
Their worth. Yeah, what they think they're worth. Right.
That's right. They believe their worth is in their successful compliance with God's expectations. Choose to be a worker instead of a son. And we might say, who would choose that? Who would ever choose that? The son lives in the house. The workers live out in the, you know, whatever it is.
Well, it's like the text. Like the text says, there's no difference between a son and a slave here.
Exactly. Yet that's exactly what we do, Pastor. We say, that's all right. I'll work my way to heaven. I'll thanks be to God, Jesus paid for my sin, but I still got to do this, I still got to do that, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to lay my works at his feet when I stand before him on judgment day. And then we say things like, and I'm just going to hope that it's enough.
Yeah, you know why people do that? Because they think that salvation as a free gift is too good to be true. It's just like the resurrection. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead? Come on. You know, that just isn't going to happen. That hasn't really occurred. It's too good to be true. But St. Paul makes it clear it is true. So, you know, that ingrained... People get, I think, Chuck, I think people get a lot of satisfaction out of laying something at the feet of the Father. on Judgment Day. They think that. I mean, this is ingrained. Protestant work ethic even involved in that.
Sure.
Got to do something. You can't tell me that something as great as salvation is just going to be handed to me. Come on. It just doesn't happen that way. And yet it does. And that's why you talk about gospel motivation to come to church. Well, you know, who wouldn't want to go and serve and to worship a God who has done this? It's too wonderful, too good to be true, but it is.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
What a good lesson. Well, Sunday I was reading in John 14, and all of these promises Jesus made to us, the promise that, you know, he said, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. And he made a promise that that Holy Spirit would come and live in us, and Jesus lives in us through him and the Father. And just like we were studying yesterday, all the promises of God were made to Jesus. And we're chosen in him. He sends that comforter to us so that we are in Christ through our baptism and through the word, through his promises. And I was thinking, you know, all the promises of God are yea in him and in him, amen. And apart from Jesus, we have no promise from God, right?
That is correct. Yeah, so, there is no hope without Jesus Christ. That is correct.
God Absolutely. Bless you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Kind of reminds me of when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he was referring to the disciples there, but also to anybody who is reading the Holy Scripture. They get the message of Jesus declared to them, and they believe in it because of the Holy Spirit.
In verse 4, Paul says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. What does that have to do with helping me understand the fact that I'm not an employee, but I am an heir?
Christ's active obedience. Not only did Christ stretch out his arms on a cross and die, that was his passive obedience. Actively, he kept all the laws of God perfectly. He was not a sinner, of course. He was sinless. And so through him, we get out from under the law, and when he suffered and died and rose again, that was the veil of the temple was torn in two. That was the end of the ceremonial law. And so the Christian now does not have to go through the priests and the sacrificial system. That is a thing of the past. Now you go through Jesus, and you get to the Father through Jesus Christ.
So Jesus' death and resurrection, his atoning sacrifice, providing the righteousness so that God could buy us back, if you will, or redeem us, has put us in a position where we can be adopted into the family of God. And then it says, since we're sons now, and not just employees, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, where we can address Almighty God, not just as great, you know, mysterious majesty and things like that, but as Father. Now, is this a literal statement, or is this a figurative statement?
No,
he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts.
No, it's literal. I mean, the Spirit of the Son lives in your heart. The word Abba is an Aramaic word. And freely translated, it means, hello, Dad. You're able to address the Heavenly Father like, even though he's almighty, the King of the universe, and you're very impressed with that, nevertheless, there's an element of personalness whereby you can address him as, hello, Dad. So I think, Chuck, the point that Paul is making to the Galatians here is, why would you want to go back under a yoke of slavery again when Christ has already set you free from that
it's
and made you
way,
sons?
Kind of the way, remember when the prodigal son returned, he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son.
Yeah.
Just make me like one of your hired hands, one
hired
of your
servants.
Employees.
And then what did the father do?
Well, what did the father
yeah.
do?
Kill the fatted calf and get the best robe for him and everything else. Made him a son.
Brought him back into the family.
He didn't deserve it, but the Father did it out of love. That's what I'm saying. This is all about love, God's love.
if I were to say, yeah, well, I'm not that prodigal son. I didn't live like that. I didn't take my father's inheritance and squander it and go off and feed pigs. I do deserve it. What would you say?
Well, unfortunately, that's where Romans 3 comes in. All have sinned and come short. You may, some come short more than others, but you still fall short. St. Paul said to the Romans that every mouth might be stopped. You know, nobody can open their mouth and say, look what I've done. Every mouth is stopped in the face of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Your mouth is stopped. It can't utter any pleas on your behalf.
Before your dad passed away, did he ever discuss the details of his will with you?
Yes.
And how did you feel when you had that moment with your father?
Pretty special. Let me rephrase that. It was a special moment. A special moment where I felt his undeserved love. And he showed me financially how everything was set up and all of that. And I just felt a lot of love from him at that point. It was a special moment,
yeah,
to be sure.
I resonate with that because when my parents were getting on in years, they went to the attorney and they redid their wills. And after they worked through that process, they asked me to come over to the house. It was kind of a formal thing, and sat down, and with my mother looking on, my dad explained to me the details. There are people listening to us who have been through that moment, and it is awkward because you do know that you are there because you are the son or the daughter. You do know that you're not there because you've been the perfect family member all these years.
Right.
And you do know that everything that is flowing in your direction at that time is really, if I can use these terms, coming to you out of grace and mercy, and not because you've earned it. It is a humbling, but it is a very special moment. Now, in this last verse here, it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God.
Guaranteed. Right.
Has God revealed to us that inheritance? Is this something that, for many people, they don't know what's in the will until the bequeather has passed on. And so then they go to the lawyer's office, they find out what was in the will. Some people have it that way. Has God revealed our inheritance to us? Has he sat down with you and me, as your father sat down with you, to show you the details of the inheritance?
He has given you and me an hors d'oeuvre. An hors d'oeuvre of eternity. And I would say, if you look in the book of Revelation, John was on the island of Patmos. He had a vision of heaven. That's all that there is. I don't know, Chuck, you don't either, exactly what heaven's going to be like. I just know for sure I'll be with the Lord, and you will be too, and we'll be able to recognize our loved ones, your parents, my dad, my mom, when she passes away.
Figure if the disciples can recognize Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration in heaven, we'll recognize folks.
Yeah, no question about it. And that tells you right there what a little bit about. So you get a little bit of an hors d'oeuvre, but St. Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know fully, even as we
so
are
we
fully
known. So we don't
know
everything that is in
not
the
everything.
Inheritance.
Not
but
everything.
We do know some things.
A few things, yes.
Let's take a quick phone call here before we get to the top of the hour and talk with Rick. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks
good morning.
For the call. You would think the Gospel of John, first chapter, 13th verse, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, you think that would put it all to rest. But
well, you would think.
You would think.
But it doesn't.
But we're just...
You would think that would cut the mustard, right? Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Exactly. Right. Yeah, it says it right in print there, doesn't it?
Yes, sir. But some... It's mind-boggling. The veil, I guess, in part, you just spoke the words of we'll see more clearly at a later date, but with this part,
This part is clear, isn't it?
I wish we could all nail that down, right? But,
well, that's kind of what we're trying
point.
To do here.
And you're doing a fine job.
Well, thank you. God
thank
bless you.
You. Yeah.
Thank you, man.
Appreciate it.
Comments?
Yeah. He's right. Rick is right. It is clear, and it's printed there in black and white. You can read it for yourself. This is being born of God. It's something that he does. You're not born of yourself, for goodness sake. So anything that regarding the inheritance is obviously, if you look up the definition of inheritance, obviously it isn't something that you've produced. It's a gift. And, you know, black and white in print, read it for yourself. The Holy Spirit works and convinces you.
Do you know anybody that you'd like to see adopted into the family of God? Pastor Hawkinson, that right now, of course you can't read hearts, you don't know for sure, but right now as you ponder that person, you
oh,
think
sure.
They're not going to be there when the family gathers in eternal life. They're not going to be there. Is there a way to convince somebody that you ought to be an heir too? Mm.
Well, St. Paul said we're ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who speaks on someone else's behalf. So I will speak on Christ's behalf, but no one was ever argued into heaven. I don't believe that. I mean, the Holy Spirit works through the Word and does the convincing. So all you can do is use the Word, and the Word itself does the convincing, and lay the rest at the Lord's feet, and it's, you know, the rest is up to Him, how that is all going to pan out. You don't know. I have a relative right now, Chuck, who looks upon God as some sort of heavenly Santa Claus, who, you better watch out, you better not pout, I'm telling you why, you know, this kind of thing, it's, you know, adding up what you do, and if you're good, then you'll get the goods. So it's dependent upon your behavior, just as you were describing earlier, when Christ's behavior as a perfect example and fulfiller of the law totally is all that's needed.
All that's needed.
All that's needed.
Christ
that's
alone.
It. Christ alone. That's it.
And that is, that's what Galatians is trying to tell us. That is what Paul is trying to tell us. And, I just am mindful that as we close this program, there is somebody listening to us right now who just quite won't be able to sign up for that and is going to go back out to the workers, residence and be an employee. And it makes me sad.
It does. It is sad. It isn't necessary. Why go back? And that's what Paul was getting across to the Galatians. You don't want to go under a yoke of slavery again. Get under the yoke of Christ. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Follow him.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, thank you so much.
Thank you. Enjoyed it. Thank
Pastor
you.
Pastor Tom Hendrick is here for verses 8 through 20 in Galatians tomorrow. And coming up next here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, we're going to be talking with Pastor Waldemar Vanofskis.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.